I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. As you're turning to the third book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, you and I stand poised today. We are but days and weeks from the most pivotal moment, the most pivotal day, the most pivotal declaration in all of the Christian community. For in a few weeks, we will gather together on a day that we've entitled it Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day, where we will gather and we will sing and we will celebrate and we will rejoice in this one simple yet profound fact, that the tomb of Jesus Christ, which He entered 3 days before, has been declared officially empty. Now, the fact that that is so significant resides on this. Let me say with you that if the tomb of Jesus Christ was not empty on the third day, there wouldn't be a single card or present given in exchange in the name of what we call Christmas. Let me take it a step further. On this Sunday morning, if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, I would still be in bed. Now, having said that, why? Because whether it is sleeping in on Sunday or whether it is not exchanging presents at Christmas, we recognize that the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the singing about whom Jesus is, literally becomes futile if the resurrection and the tomb were not empty and true. And yet today we continue as we look at the end of the gospel stories, the gospel narratives, particularly today in Luke chapter 24. We're spending these weeks leading up to that most pivotal day, looking at a very select and certain group of people that the Bible records for us. There are but a select group of people that we see actually there witnessing what we know as the empty tomb. What is significant about that is this, that prior to Jesus' arrest, prior to His betrayal, prior to His eventual crucifixion on a cruel cross, the Bible records that tens of thousands of people were gathered together. It was that famous Passover season, but it says they gathered the palm leaves. They welcomed Jesus on that holy hill that day. They said, "Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." There were people mulling about all kinds of activity. Tens of thousands of people were interested in who Jesus of Nazareth not only was, who would He declare Himself to be? In fact, even hours before His crucifixion, there were those who we would classify as His enemies, who gathered together by the dozens in a trial late at night, illegal by nature, to decide who did they believe Jesus of Nazareth was. Dozens of people in a secret meeting, hundreds of people milling in the street, tens of thousands of them in the community. Yet according to John chapter 19, verse 25, when Jesus Christ made that fateful last statement, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit," the Bible records that as far as believers were concerned, there were only five individuals at the cross. When the resurrection happens, and we studied this last week, there's a very small number of people who actually physically experience what we know as the empty tomb. Last week, we addressed a young lady who the Bible records in all the Gospels as actually arriving to the scene first. And we said, why was it so significant? What had happened in her life that she so desired to see Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Today, we're going to shift gears a little bit. Today, in Luke chapter 24, we're going to look at the story of two men who do not go to the empty tomb, but had all of the information, they had all the connections, they had all the contacts. In fact, what we're going to see today is if there was anybody who should have been there, it was these two. We're going to apply it to our life. How is it in our life that so many times we should experience the things of God and we do not? How many times in our life should we heed the message from God and we do not? In fact, how many times do we simply miss the very God who is right in front of us? I want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24 as we see these two men, beginning in verse 13, actually having a conversation with the risen Jesus Christ on the road to a certain city, and they don't even know who He is. Before you cast the first stone, you're going to discover in the next few moments, we oftentimes are guilty as charged of doing the same. Verse 13 of Luke 24. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near, and He went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. He said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have to one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? He said unto him, What things? They said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed, the word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been, which should have been redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them were with us, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and made as though they would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke, and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. Now listen to verse 32. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Verse 32, did our heart not burn within us? The story, the picture that we have here in Luke chapter 24 is a very short amount of time in the life of these two individuals. But for today's purpose in our lives, we might could see it as a moment, a day, a weekend, a year, maybe even a decade of time. Has there not been a time in our lives where we look back and say, did we not have the opportunity to speak with the Lord and we missed it? We had the chance. We had the opportunity. How did we not know? And what I want to address today is this. How is it that just like these two guys on the road to Emmaus, how is it that we can go through life, even be faithful in, quote, spiritual activities, just as these guys were, and somehow, some way, still miss Jesus, who is literally standing right in front of our face? We're going to see that this is a progressive process in our life. We're going to see that it begins when distractions come up in our life. And once there are distractions in our life, we become deaf to the noise and the volume around us. And eventually, we become people who we could call deceived. Let's begin with the beginning. Distractions. When you look at this story and all that was happening, these two individuals suffered a lot of distractions in life. This was Passover week, as I mentioned, famous Palm Sunday. Tens of thousands of people. They were probably with family they hadn't seen in years. They were seeing possibly friends they hadn't seen in who knows how much time. They were called strangers, and they were hustling and bustling around the world. This would have been a time in their life that was so busy, they would have had hardly any time to think. Does that sound like your life every day when you wake up? In fact, what I want to share with you today are the two distractions that I think occurred in their life that so resonate in ours today. The first one is this. It's what I call the distraction of the decibels. Now, a decibel is a means of weighing or measuring the volume of a substance. Whether that's the volume of a jet plane going overhead or the volume of a soft radio playing in the background. But our world has been consumed with noise. In fact, in our world, if we don't have any noise, we oftentimes get scared. We want just some background noise so that we'll have some noise because we're so used to the noise. I want you to think about the decibels and the noise of life. You ever found yourself in one of those brief, scary moments where you actually don't hear anything? Nobody's talking. The TV is not on. There's almost silence. It lasts but a few seconds. Let me tell you what you soon are to hear. You ready? At least in my life. That's the phone vibrating, right? And then all of a sudden, you're, ding, emails come through. So whether it is a phone call, an email, a text message, an instant message, a Twitter beep, a Facebook post, whatever it may be, we live in a society, in a world today that we are so in it. We are consumed with the distractions of the decibels of life. In fact, try sitting in an empty, quiet room for just 60 seconds and it feels almost like an eternity because we're so used to the noise. You know, these individuals are on the road to Emmaus. Jesus himself is walking with them and they didn't even see him for all the distractions that were taking place. You know, yesterday we had a privilege in our family. Yesterday was the last game of the year for the middle school soccer program. And we decided, since this is kind of the last time, this is the last one, we wanted to make it an entire family adventure. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, do you leave your kids at home when you go? No, we don't leave kids at home. We take all the kids. But when I mean whole entire family, we decided that this last game, because it's the last one, if we get in trouble for it, there's no other game, we were actually going to take our little baby girl dog with us. We're going to take the whole crew to the soccer game. We've got mom, dad, three boys, and the dog. We are ready to go. Everything's packed. We are good to go. We got to the soccer field, and it's like any sporting event. There is noise upon noise. When the game begins, you've got the teams yelling at each other on helping each other what to do. They're yelling at the other team. You've got coaches yelling at the players, coaches yelling at the ref, parents yelling at the ref. Everybody's yelling. There is noise everywhere. But you would think within all of that context that this little puppy that we have is just a couple months shy of being 2 years of age. She is a born and bred terrier. You know, they say that you actually acquire the dogs that look like you. Our dog is short, muscular, wired for sound, and I'll speak for myself, not my wife. So ugly, they're cute. Just kind of like me. Nonetheless, she is a wired for sound animal. She is so easily distracted. We were nervous about this adventure. She wasn't distracted at all. In fact, none of the noise caught her attention. Why? Because as soon as we got there, there was another dog that got her attention. And from the moment she laid eyes on that other dog, it didn't matter the noise. It didn't matter if the soccer ball had literally hit her in the face. She was not taking her attention off. It didn't matter where we put her, what we did. She was zeroed in. She was focused on that other dog. She was able to focus and concentrate in the midst of the noise. You know, the sad part is a puppy sometimes is better at removing distractions than even we are. With the text messages, the emails, the phone calls. And can I just get on a little, soapbox for just a moment and make me a little taller anyway. I got a question for you. Since when did not returning a text message or email within a couple hours all of a sudden make you rude and you don't care? You know, a long time ago, you would take weeks to communicate. Nowadays, somebody sends you a message, and if for 30 minutes you haven't responded, they don't think you care about whatever they've asked you about. Hey, guess what? Within the 30 minutes, you might have been busy. Now, if they don't contact you within 2 weeks, you've got an issue on your hands. We will agree with that. But that's the distractions of our culture. There is instant messaging, instant communication, and we desire instant hearing. The problem is, just like these guys, with all the distractions of life, sometimes our focus is on the distraction and not on the one whose attention deserves our entire focus. Jesus Christ is actually right beside them, and they don't even see him. That is a sad, scathing portrayal of much of our culture today. With all the distractions, don't even notice the one who gave his entire life for our sin. But you know, it wasn't just the decibels or the noise. I think the other distraction that they experienced is what I want to call the distraction of the direction. And here's what I mean by the direction. This story is famous, and there's all kinds of programs and messages and Bible studies about the road to Emmaus and the weekend of Emmaus and the retreat of Emmaus. And I understand, and those points are absolutely valid. But I want to give you an assignment. You don't actually have to do this because I'm going to give you the answer in advance. But if you wanted to be a diligent student of the Word of God today, go home and read all 28 chapters of Matthew, read all 16 chapters of Mark, read all of Luke, read all of John, and find for me anything significant about Emmaus. Nothing. In fact, why don't you find Jesus saying anything about him going to Emmaus? Now, if you start looking at the life of Jesus, there are two places that most commonly rise to the surface. There is Jerusalem and there is Galilee. Obviously, as you continue to read the story, it says there in Jerusalem that evening is when he appeared unto the ten. Obviously, Judas was gone. Thomas wasn't there yet for the first time. The Bible also records that upon his resurrection, he would spend time with them in Galilee teaching them. You remember the story where Jesus shows up way early in the morning. They've been fishing all night. He's got breakfast ready. Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, and they have that little gathering. So you could defend Jerusalem and you could defend Galilee. But I don't see anywhere in the biblical record where going to Emmaus would be the place where you'd meet Jesus. In fact, the direction of their life was not even the way that would make them to have contact with him. Now, if I were to put this on a clock, Galilee would be 12 o'clock, Jerusalem would be 6 o'clock, and what we know as Emmaus would be 9 o'clock. It's not like you go through Emmaus to get to Galilee. They were completely off track. Sounds a little bit like a guy named Jonah, doesn't it? Remember Jonah? Everything is great. The Lord comes to him and says, I need you to go to Nineveh. I need you to go to the Gentiles. I need you to preach the message. And what does he go? The exact opposite direction. Now, when we preach that story about Jonah, that resonates with us. What happens when we go the exact opposite direction? But what if our direction is just off by a little? I mean, when you look at a map and you look at Emmaus, I know it's off the beaten path, but you can almost see how, well, they got easily sidetracked. You know, the sad thing is it doesn't take many varying degrees today to get us a wide margin tomorrow. You know, some years ago, our family set out on an adventure. We had a goal in life that we were no longer going to be consumers. We were no longer going to be a part of the system. We were going to be the beneficiaries of what we call free television. We were going to ditch all of the systems that cost all kinds of money. We were going to put an antenna up in the attic, and we were going to partake in television that we did not have to pay for. This was going to be a wonderful adventure in multiple avenues. So I did what you do. I went down to the store. I bought the antenna. I put it up in the attic. And guess what? Didn't work. I couldn't get a blasted station. All I got was static. I maneuvered every way possible. So I did what most of us would do. I consulted the technology of our day. I downloaded apps. I had a program on my iPad. I am literally up in the attic of my house. I mean, the Wi-Fi is working, just the TV's not. Kind of ironic, isn't it? I'm up there. And I mean, it's saying, you know, put it this degree, put it. And I'm maneuvering everything. I cannot get it to work. So I began to share my dilemma with some other folks. I had friends of ours who were well-meaning friends that had degrees in engineering, electrical engineers. These guys, I mean, they keep the world afloat as far as keeping the power going. These are the guys that get the power to the house. They came into my attic. They couldn't figure it out. We had devices in my attic I'd never seen in my life. I don't know where these guys got them from. But it didn't matter how we configured that antenna, we could not get it right. One day I was expressing my frustration. Obviously, this was in another state on Sunday mornings to some folks at the church. One of the guys popped up. He said, well, I'd come over and fix it. I knew he wasn't an engineer. I knew he didn't have a background and all that. I said, sir, are you sure about this? He said, don't worry. He said, it won't take me long. I'll come over later and I'll fix your antenna. I thought, well, here we go again. Same song, third verse, going to be better, but it's probably going to be worse. Here we go. So he comes over. The problem was he was dressed like much of you. He was dressed in very nice, what we would call church clothes. We're about to go up into the attic where it is not clean. I looked at him. I said, sir, I love you and I appreciate you, but you're about to get messy. And he said, oh, no, we're not going to be up more than 30 seconds. I said, what do you mean we're not going to be up more than 30 seconds? He said, I promise you, I'm not going to get dirty. And he said, we're going to be up there less time than you could ever imagine. I said, okay. So we go up into the attic. He surveys around, takes the antenna, positions it just a little bit. We go downstairs and we got every stinking station. No device, no app, no iPad, no nothing. And I looked at him. His name was Dale. And I said, Dale, I said, how did you, what was the problem? He said, you didn't have me. He said, I know where to point the antenna. You know, the interesting thing about that story in light of the road to Emmaus is these guys had it all. They're the ones who sat down and told Jesus what the scripture said, didn't they? They had eyewitness accounts. They had had so much at their disposal, but the problem was they didn't go to stay in Jerusalem. They didn't go to Galilee. They were just a little bit off. And listen, when it comes to Jesus, if you're a little bit off, you're all the way off. And one of the things Jesus is trying to tell us today is this. If you don't have me being him, you're off. And we've got so many distractions that will get us, well, at least it looks spiritual, or it sounds like church, or maybe it's a good endeavor, or it's well-meaning, or look at my motives. I would be willing to say that these individuals had the proper motives, proper training. I bet they even had the right technique. The only difference was with all of those distractions, they still couldn't see the very one standing in front of them. Sometimes our distractions are negative. Sometimes they're positive. But a distraction is a distraction. And because of all that was happening around them, they never saw the Jesus who was standing beside them. Folks, the distractions in our lives, some of them are positive, some of them are negative. But they all lead to a, quote, deafness. Now, when I use the word deafness, I do understand that there are those who suffer from a physical ailment where they're unable to, at some level, understand audible noises in their life, and we would call them physically deaf. Please do not read too literal into the word I've used, because I know some people who cannot physically hear who hear more than those who do. And I don't mean the sound that they hear, but the meaning and the message that is behind what is given. What I want to communicate today is sometimes, if not most of the time, when we are distracted by what happens around us, it creates an environment where we are deaf to the message that God wants and has for us. Now, I want you to notice the deafness that these guys have. In verse 18 through 24, it says, they spoke of the scriptures. They spoke of the empty sepulcher. They spoke of those that had gone to the empty tomb. And yet it appears that they did not hear, heed, or listen to any of it. And I think there's two areas in our life today that we see deafness begin to creep in with our distractions. And I think the first area is that which has been demonstrated by the past. What I mean by that is this. Over and over again, they reference the scriptures. They reference the prophecies. Even Jesus opened up the scriptures. And one of the advantages that you and I have in our world and society and in our families today is that you and I have this incredible privilege that every day that we wake up, we can literally walk by a Bible before we even get the first cup of coffee. We have access to the Word of God, not only in print, we have it on our phones, we have it on the radio, we have it on the internet, we have it on television. We have so much exposure to the truth. Is it possible we've become deaf to its very message? These individuals began to make statements about the Word of God to Jesus himself. They basically said, Jesus, have you not been around here? Have you not seen what was happening? Have you not heard what the prophets foretold? Can you imagine what these guys thought once Jesus left when they asked him, what did you think about the prophets? And here he was among them. They had become deaf to the message. Folks, we become deaf to the very fact that we have access to the Word of God anytime we want, anywhere we want, in almost any fashion that we want. The question is, how often do we even heed or read the message that's contained therein? We've become deaf to it because we have such ease of access to it. And it's not just in our families. In fact, it's bled over into our culture. We have become a culture, a society that has become deaf to the incredible message of the Word of God. Just this week, I had the privilege of speaking with an old friend who he wasn't one of the engineers that helped with my house, but he's an engineer who went from the engineering field into the ministry field. And now he finds himself as a chaplain with the United States military, in particular, what we know as the branch of the Air Force. This is a personal friend of mine in the Air Force as a chaplain. Just a little while back, he was actually going before, and I don't know the exact terminology, forgive me, but basically the credentials board or the presentation board where they either give him the thumbs up or the thumbs down about being a full-time chaplain in the United States Air Force. He goes before the board. He meets with these significant people, and there's a series of questions and interview that is given. And in the course of time, one of the answers that he gave to one of the questions is that he made the statement that he believed that above any other book and above any other, quote, religious book of faith, that the Bible far in and above demonstrated a history of accuracy and truth. Whether it is archaeological finds, whether it's written, you can go through all that. But he said, unlike other works, there is thousands of years of time in history and academia that demonstrates that this book, the Bible, the Word of God, should be held above all others. His appointment was denied because of that. Why? Because we have become a deaf culture to the truth of God's Word. We want to put it on the same level with anything and everything else. Why? We've had so much exposure to it. You know, back in the 1800s, there was an evangelist by the name of Charles Finney who preached a lot up in the Rochester, New York area, the upper area of New York. He preached so much, they actually called it the burned out district. Why? Because people had gotten burned out on hearing the message. They'd heard it so much. Folks, with all of the incredible history that our culture and oftentimes our family has, we've had so much access to that we've been so distracted that we've become deaf to the message that it contains and not even opening our ears to heed what it would say. They even spoke, the scriptures say, he was right there and they missed him in their very presence. But it wasn't just demonstrated by the past. It was also declared in personal testimony. Now, here's what I mean by this. Notice in this passage, it says them. That's a word that's used, that pronoun's used for these two individuals over and over and over again. Go back to verse 13. It says, and behold, two of them. Now, you say, well, who are the them? Go back up to verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They believed them not. These individuals were one of the first people to actually hear the testimony from the ladies that the tomb was empty. Now, last time I checked, that's pretty good information. This is the morning of the resurrection. These women who've been to the tomb, they come and they say, He is risen from the dead. We even spoke to the angels. He's not there. And they completely ignored the message. They were deaf to it. And I know what some of you are thinking. You think, well, what do we really know about those people? What was the relationship to them? Maybe based on the past. Maybe they were questionable of reputation. No, no, no. See, in John chapter 19, verse 25, it mentions five people by name who were at the cross. One of which we know is John the Apostle. We'll speak of him in weeks ahead. Then the rest is a group of ladies, of which most of them are named Mary. And one of them is called Mary of Cleophas. Now I want you to turn in Luke chapter 24. Verse 18, what name do you see? Cleophas. It is possible that this man's very mother came and said the tomb is empty. And yet he said, I don't believe it. You know, one of the most incredible testimonies that we have of the power of God. Yes, the prophecies being fulfilled. Yes, the truth of God's word. But how do you argue with a life that has been radically altered and changed? How do you argue with a person who is headed one direction, who is now headed the next? How do you argue with a woman who's your own mother, who went to anoint the body that she thought was still dead, and she comes back and says, it's alive? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you some wisdom for some of you young men that are in the room, in particular, three of you. Don't argue with mama. If mama's not happy, nobody happy. If daddy's happy, nobody cares. So make mama happy. Can you imagine your own mother or someone? And some people have argued, so, well, maybe it's just a close family member. Maybe it was just an aunt. Okay, fine, an aunt. I don't care. This is somebody you know, you love, you trust, you have history with them. This is not some random stranger. This is someone who you know well that comes and says, you know what? Jesus is risen from the dead. Folks, we're in a world today where a lot of people aren't just bypassing the Word of God. They're also bypassing the testimonies of the people of God. And we share what Jesus has done and we talk about what Jesus has done in our lives. And it's almost as if they don't even hear. It's like they're completely deaf to the change. And so we have this distraction and we have this deafness that's happening, which leads to what I want to kind of do, the big picture. What do we see happening in these young men's lives? And what, unfortunately, do we see happen in our lives? And I believe the best word I could use is the word deception. They had been deceived of the very truth that was right before them. The deception was led in by the distractions. It was manifested by the deafness. But ultimately, 2 Corinthians 4:4 is right, that the god of this world, Satan himself, has deceived us unless the glorious light of Jesus Christ go forth. In that very final verse I read, verse 32, they said to one another, did our heart not burn within us? And I want to give you two elements of the deception today that I think oftentimes we can see in our lives, but we also see as a bigger picture in our culture's life when it comes to those who, no matter what the information is presented, no matter what the testimony is, no matter what the evidence that is laid out, just seem to completely ignore and pay no attention to the message of Jesus Christ. Just like these two guys, he was right beside them and they didn't even notice. I think the first sign or evidence of deception is that you walk around life in a drowsy state. When I say a drowsy state, I mean, it's almost as if we are sleepwalking in the middle of the day. You know, sleepwalking is one of those things that is an anomaly, and one, it marvels me to watch. Why? Because I'm not going to share which one of the three of my children suffer from this, but he has both an older and younger brother. We have someone in our home who enjoys sleepwalking in the middle of the night. And I'm a night owl. So I typically am up when he does this experience, and he has absolutely no recollection in the morning, and that is absolutely fine. I think we've all sleptwalked at some time, right? But here's the issue about sleepwalking. Someone who is sleepwalking can walk into the kitchen, and they'll have a conversation with you. Hey, say, what are you doing here? Going to the bathroom. Tell me you haven't had that conversation with someone sleepwalking in the kitchen. It's a frightening thought if you're the one who's awake. Or the reversal, someone who's in the bathroom, who's sleepwalking, you say, are you okay? Yeah, I'm thirsty. See, when one sleepwalks, they oftentimes end up in a place they didn't intend to be, doing what they never intended to do in that particular place. Does that not describe our culture? It's almost as if we've got people mumbling around completely asleep. It's almost as if they have no clue how they got there, what's going on, or what's happening in their lives. There's just this sense of drowsiness that is absolutely everywhere. Let me ask you a question. How did these guys miss it? Not only were the scriptures laid out, not only were there testimonies of people who they had a great relationship with, but you get the idea they spent the entire afternoon with Jesus and still didn't get it. Let me tell you what that is. That is sleepwalking. They may have been awake, they may have been alert, but they were absolutely clueless to everything that was happening around them. It sounds a lot like our culture today when you watch the news. We're going through the highways, we're going the byways with all the distractions, we're deaf to everything. And it's almost as if that people put their heads on the pillow at night and almost have no recollection of what happened that day. We just go through a state of absolute drowsiness. Yet that last verse, verse 32, they said, well, we knew something wasn't right. We just couldn't put our finger on it. They were literally sleepwalking through their lives. And because of that, they missed the very Jesus who was standing right beside them. But there's another element of this deception, and probably the most vivid of words. Though they were in the middle of the day, though the sun had come up, though they had full visibility, though there's no information at all that it was foggy or dense in any sense of the manner, these individuals were living life in absolute darkness. They could not see the very light of the world that was just a few inches away from them. It was almost as if 2 Corinthians 4:4 would be taken literal. Their eyes had been blinded. What used to be or would appear to be light was absolute complete darkness. A drowsed darkness state of mind. Folks, you realize that that's what happens when you have access to all the information. You have all the testimonies you could ever want, and yet you still miss Jesus in the midst of everything else. And I want to share with you something today, something that happened in a lot of our lives, and even one that happened in my life over 25 years ago. I was a product, I was a byproduct of how this can occur. Why? Because on April the 3rd, 1988, I sat in front of our television set along with millions and millions of people all over the world to see what was about to happen. Why? Because on that day, nobody was going to change the channel for 2 hours because there was a television special that had been hyped up like none other. And by the way, for those of you who are young people here today, let me take you back to 1988. The remote control was my right arm, and the cable were two things connected by a big loop called rabbit ears. That being said, and the TVs were actually a heavy piece of equipment. Remember that? So there we were, 1988. We're watching television, and a man, an illusionist, who goes by the stage name of David Copperfield, was going to attempt to make the unimaginable happen. The Statue of Liberty was going to disappear. Now, let's just be honest with each other. I've seen card tricks, and I've seen rabbits come out of hats, but this is a big deal. I mean, we're talking about a piece, an edifice that is unmistakably large and fixed and huge. And on that night, as the television cameras panned in, they had brought an audience, probably about 100 or more people, that they had, you know, brought into the island. They put them on there. And there stood Lady Liberty. On each side of her, there were huge light towers to illuminate the situations. They had the spotlights going. It was in the deep of night. It was an incredible experience. And they hyped it up for about 2 hours. There was noise. There was music. There was all kinds of leading into. But then it occurred. On that fateful evening, over 25 years ago, an illusionist by the last name of Copperfield raised this large banner in front of Lady Liberty. When he did so, the music began to play. The lights began to flash. And he began to present as if he was thinking about what was happening. About 2 minutes later, he commissioned for the banner to drop. And when it did, those people there in person and millions of us on TV looked in astonishment that the Statue of Liberty was not in front of us. We were amazed. We marveled. How could this happen? I mean, I'm at home thinking, well, surely it couldn't have really happened but then you watched on TV and you could tell in their faces they were genuinely shocked. They put the curtain back up. 2 more minutes, curtain comes down. There she is again, Lady Liberty right there. Truth be known, the way that he pulled off that illusion is so simple, it is pathetic. He brought a group of people, including the television cameras, onto that island. When the curtain went up, the noise began to distract, the lights began to distract, and it became deafening. Deafening to the point where you could not hear and you could not feel. The audience, little did they know, they were on top of a platform that began to turn just a few degrees to the right. When the curtain dropped, they were looking straight into the darkness of the New York sky, amazed and marveled that which was so big and so huge could be gone. When all they had to do was turn a few degrees to the left, and there she stood right before their eyes. In the midst of the noise, in the midst of the distractions, in the midst of the deafness, in the midst of the darkness, it was proven to millions of us, it does not take much to get our eyes off the fixed position, even if it's a few degrees to the left. And the problem is, that happens in a lot of our lives as well. With the noise of life, the distractions of life, and the deafness of everything, we end up waking up every day, staring into the emptiness and the vastness of an empty life. And we wonder, surely there's got to be more. We wonder, surely it's got to be better than this. We wonder, surely, is this all there is? And just a little bit to the side, just like with these guys, Jesus of Nazareth is saying, here I am. The saddest part about that illusionist trick is that they had the ability to see it, and we're not able to because of the distractions and the deafness and the darkness that was created all around them. Listen, people, this world is distracting. There is deafening items and it is becoming ever more dark. But I'm here to share with you that Jesus of Nazareth, he loves you. He lived, he died, and he rose. And just like these two guys, he wants you to know who he is in your life. The question is this. Will you this day take your eyes off of whatever it is and put it onto Jesus, only Jesus? Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we prepare for our time of invitation. Maybe you're here today in person. Maybe you're watching on television. Maybe you're listening on the internet or some other means. and maybe today, whatever portion of this message you caught, maybe you've realized today that your eyes are on anything but what they should be on. And you realize today that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth whose person your eyes should be fixed upon. And maybe you're that person today. It doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, boy, or girl. It doesn't matter if you've never been to church. You've been every day of your life. Maybe you're that person today who realized, you know what? I need Jesus so desperately in my life. If you're that person today, let me encourage you. Just have a conversation with God. Just to pray. You don't have to say these exact words. You don't have to say it out loud. But it might go a little something like this. Say, God, I've realized right now that I've tried every answer that I knew, but none of them were right. What I realize today, that with all of the life that I've lived, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can solve the problem I've got. And God, I want to confess to you that my problem is sin. Lord, you haven't messed up. I have. I'm the one who has strayed. I'm the one who has rebelled. I am the one who's gotten off track. But I realize today that even in my rebellion, that you love me enough to be willing to send Jesus Christ to die a cruel death on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven and I could be saved. God, I come acknowledging today that I'm the problem and that Jesus is the answer. And I want to ask you to forgive my sins, to save me, to give me a whole new eternal destiny, not based on who I could possibly become, not based on a church, but based on Jesus Christ alone. And the best way I know how, I want to turn my life over to you. With our eyes still closed, our heads still bowed. Maybe today's that day where you got serious about Jesus. Maybe today's the day. In just a moment, you need to step out, step forward, and tell somebody here that today you ask Jesus Christ to save you of your sins and to forgive you. But maybe you're here today, and that experience happened years ago. Maybe for some of you, even decades ago. And you look back and you realize you've been distracted. You look back and realize that you've become deaf to the very one who vies for your attention. And maybe today, for those of you who are already believers, this would be a time of recommitment. This would be a time of rededication where you say, I will no longer be distracted. I will no longer fall deaf. I will no longer be deceived by the ways of this world. That I'll be guided by Jesus, only Jesus. Lord, as we gather this time of invitation, Lord, we know that forgiveness can only come through Jesus. That salvation that can only come through Jesus. That the life abundant that so many of us desire can only come through Jesus. And ultimately, God, what we really want in life can only come through Jesus. So, Lord, I pray as we sing these words together, as we celebrate these words together, that you might begin to just rid all of the distractions away from us so that you alone would be our focus. Lord, may this time be about Jesus, only Jesus. And it's in His name we pray.